anniversary of the movie Sandlot. One thing Benny, who was kind of the best player on the team, one thing he knew about Smalls, Small was the new guy in town. Smalls had never really played baseball, known much about baseball, didn't know the baseball players. Benny was Small's teacher. He was the guy that took Smalls under his wing, taught him how to throw, taught him how to catch, taught him where to stand, taught him the name of the players who were famous. Benny did not assume that Smalls knew anything about baseball. Sometimes when you're teaching people, sometimes when you're helping people to learn, you can't assume that they know anything. It's much the same way as when people come in to the church body. Oftentimes we have people who come in who are maybe new to church, maybe new to the whole church life, and they're just looking for some answers. And they come to know Christ, and if we're not careful, we expect new believers to somehow know everything that we've learned having been saved for decades or even years. And that's just not so. How many of you know that it's critical for every believer who's a part of Golden Acres Baptist Church to be aware of those that they need to help to move on, to connect? This morning, we're going to take a look at the second part of our purpose as a church. It is the part we refer to as connecting. You see, God has ordained a purpose for Golden Acres that includes, watch this, connecting people in a deeper relationship with Christ and connecting people in a deeper relationship with one another. And we're called to be a part of helping others do that along the way. There's a graphic on the wall behind me on two different posters that represents our purpose. There are three words that are included in our purpose as a church. The first is celebrating. We looked at that last week. It alludes to the worship of Christ. We said the first and most important thing we do is to exalt Christ in worship. But the second is connecting. That is, connecting not only with God in intimacy, but connecting with one another. This morning, I want to talk a little bit out of Matthew 28 about what it means to both connect and help others to do the same. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We are at the end of the book of Matthew, at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. In fact, the passage we're looking at is Jesus on earth, sort of. He is on earth in his resurrected body. He is about to ascend to the Father and send back the Holy Spirit. There are few events in Jesus' life that have any more press given to it than this particular event. In fact, all the Gospels and Acts chapter 1 talk about the event that we're looking at today and the command Jesus gives. In Matthew 28 verses 16 through 20, we often refer to this as the Great Commission passage. It is really, go to any church anywhere, and if their purpose statement doesn't somehow reflect the Great Commission, then they're wrong. Every church has essentially the common purpose, that is worshiping, discipling, and winning the lost. And today we're using the term connecting. And I like that term because connecting reflects our connection with God and our connection with one another. There's another thing that connecting does. It suggests to us that we are to be a part of helping others do that. Did you know that your role at Golden Acres Baptist Church is not primarily for you? If we showed up week in and week out with the idea of, Lord, not just how can I better connect, but how can I help someone else connect on a deeper level with you? How can I help someone else connect on a deeper level with one another? This past week, I came across someone who I've known for quite some time back in Middle Georgia who has just kind of gone out of church. Just said, listen, I was gone for a while. No one reached out to me, and so I've had it. I'm done with it. And I got this sneaking suspicion. This is someone who I'll follow up on, by the way. But I got this sneaking suspicion that he had certain expectations of how people were to minister to him. And this is just where, and I've got to suggest to you, if you come to church primarily with the idea of what it can do for you, you will become disappointed at some point, and you will probably fall away at some point. I'm just saying. If you come to church primarily with the idea of what it can do for you, how will people minister to me? Who's going to reach out to me? Who's going to help me? I'm telling you, sooner or later, you will be disappointed. And it may very well be that you just fall away from church, period. And so this morning, I want to look at this not so much on what it can do for you, but I want to look at this idea of connection more on what we can do to help each other as we go. And so there are a few elements that I see Jesus give us in the Great Commission related to connecting. Connecting. Matthew 28, we began last week in verse 16, so we'll begin there today. Reading, our study will pick up in verse 18. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. For those of you who were here last week, you may remember, we're talking about the final 12 minus Judas. So we've got 11 here now. Jesus was in his resurrected body walking around on earth. And Jesus was preparing to ascend to the Father and send back the Holy Spirit. That day he sends back the Holy Spirit. We know of as Pentecost. It was a Pentecost celebration. The Holy Spirit came, baptized the church. The church was launched. But just before that, Jesus is giving a command. Now think about this. Suppose you started a business, an organization, a club. You started some kind of an entity that became very effective. And it grew. And it was important to you. And you poured your life into this particular entity, this business, this organization. And you knew that you were about to have to leave and go away and turn this business over to a group of people. And whatever that business is, whatever that entity is, whatever that organization is, you knew you've got to turn it over to them. So whatever it is you're telling them just before you leave is going to be pretty important. That's what's happening here. Jesus is literally turning the church over to the 11. He's turning the success of the church over to the 11. So I want to suggest to you that what he says here is pretty important. And so he says again, verse 16, or Matthew writes, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And last week we looked at that, the importance of worship. But some doubted. And we use the term celebrate for that. Now, beginning in verse 18, here's our first thought on connecting, right? Here's our first idea on connecting. Verse 18, he says, and Jesus came and said to them, first of all, he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's interesting that the first thing Jesus tells them is to establish his level of authority and power. The first thing he tells them, before he tells them what to do, he tells them in what they can base their actions. Listen, it's a nice thing to know that if I'm moving forward into activity, that I've got someone who's got my back who has all authority. It's nice to know that if I'm moving out into some type of behavior or action or work, there's someone behind me who has all authority and all power, and I don't have to worry that if something happens, they're not going to have my back. We have people right now, I believe we have people at Golden Acres Baptist Church who have not gotten involved in ministries to help minister to other people because they think, well, maybe I'm not qualified. I don't really know what I'm good at. I don't know what I have the ability to. It's a lack of confidence, right? Well, I want to suggest to you something. Do not wait to increase your self-confidence before you begin to pour your life into others, because pouring your life into others has nothing to do with self-confidence. It has everything to do with Christ's confidence. And for decades, we've been taught as a culture, I believe, and it's helped to just about ruin some generations, this idea that we've got to have self-esteem and self-confidence, and Christ says, no, your confidence is in me. There is a limit to self-confidence. There is a limit to self-esteem. There is no limit to Christ's confidence. Why? Because he says there's no limit to my authority. There is no limit to the authority Christ has. So if I base my confidence in him, there's no limit in my confidence. And so then, let me suggest to you the first step in connecting and helping others to connect is this: trusting his dominance. Trusting his dominance. Christ is dominant. I love that word, by the way. It's just this idea that no matter where I go, no matter where I serve, no matter what I do, it is my foundational step is on one who can never be beaten, who can never fail, who can never give. And in fact, he says all authority. This word authority is the Greek word exousia. And it means to be given the right, to be given the position, if you will. And he says it's all mine, to be given the liberty to do something. All authority. And that Greek word all, you know what it means in the Greek? All, yeah. It means all. It means all. That's it. Everything, all is all. He says every bit of authority anywhere, ever. In fact, all this authority is mine in two places. Only two places, though, right? Only two. Where are they? Heaven and earth. That's everywhere. And when he talks about earth, he's not talking about this ball of dirt we live on. He's talking about the scene, the places we can see, the things we could see. If we could travel a billion miles away to a far-off star, we could see it with our eyes. We may not be able to see it with our eyes here because it's so far away, but it's in the material world. And he says, I have authority here, but I also have the authority in the spirit realm, kind of the other world. There is no place you will ever be here or beyond this earth that I don't have authority. Mark that down. If you're, listen, if you're operating as a believer, you're born again, and you're operating as a believer with the idea that, well, I don't really know where I can serve, I don't have a lot of confidence, let me suggest to you, your confidence is misplaced. Why don't you begin to place your confidence in a Savior who has authority no matter where you are? If you're on a mountaintop, or if you're at the bottom of a river, or if you're in another world, He has the authority there. There's something awfully comforting about knowing that I am resting in the power. And no matter what happens to me, no matter what takes place in my life, I have this power on which I can rest, right? When I was a little boy, I was 10 years old. We lived in a rural area of southern Indiana. It was out in the sticks. And there were neighbors all around us who had these four-wheel drive vehicles. I mean, Jeeps and Range Rovers and these big full-size Ford Broncos back when they made those, and four-wheel drive trucks. And they would get together on the weekends and go into the woods. And they'd climb hills and they'd drive through mud bogs and cook out and just have a great time. And so my dad, we had moved up there and he decided he wanted to be a part. So he came home one day with a 1965 CJ5 Jeep. Now, I don't know how many of you know that vehicle, but in an army area, I would assume a number of you do. But I'm telling you, you can't kill those vehicles with a bomb. Those dudes will go anywhere and they'll go anytime. And so he brought this Jeep home. And it was it looked like it was in bad shape. It needed to be painted. And so he took the seats out, and we had to sand down every inch of the Jeep. See, my dad was a great mechanic. He had owned a body shop. He had owned an automotive repair shop. He had owned a parts store. Everything that had to do with automobile repair, he had been a part of. At this point in his life, he was actually a traveling salesman for a national automotive parts company. And so he decided we were going to paint this Jeep ourselves. He took all the pieces off of it, and we sanded it down every inch of it with a power sander. I was the power. Where's Jonathan? Jonathan, block sander every inch of the Jeep, right? Auto ink, by the way, if anybody needs any body repaired. And so we sanded that thing down, and my dad drove it back into we had a barn sitting on the back of our property, closed the doors, and he painted that thing down. He taped off everything he didn't want paint on. It was royal blue. Now, he wasn't going for looks, all right? This is a Jeep we were going to drive in the woods. He just wanted the rust covered. That was it. And so we would take that Jeep into the woods on the weekends, and we'd drive through mud bogs, and we'd drive up hills. And every once in a while, we'd kind of play follow the leader. And you'd have one vehicle that'd go through a big mud bog. And every once in a while, they'd hit a big, deep mud hole that was deeper than they anticipated. And every once in a while, that CJ5, which never got stuck, it would get stuck. But here's the thing. My dad never worried about that. Never bothered him. Pastor Johnny, what do you do when a Jeep gets stuck in the middle of the woods? What you do is you put a big, powerful winch on the front bumper of that Jeep. And it had a steel cable, and he'd pull that cable off when we got stuck, wrap it around a tree, and turn on that winch, and it would pull that Jeep right out of the mud hole. Anyone testifying with me on that? You know what I'm talking about. See, here's the thing. You're going, why are you telling us this story other than it's entertaining, right? That's not the point. Here's the thing. My dad could operate in confidence because he was relying on a power much greater than the one he was even riding in. He was operating in confidence because of this powerful tool that he had at access that he never had to worry about if he got stuck. And I'm telling you, believer, listen to me. You want to operate in confidence? Stop trying to work up confidence in yourself and begin to learn confidence in Christ. We'll have more people who will put themselves out there to serve when we have more people who realize my service is in the confidence of my service is based in Christ. He has all authority. He has all power. He has all ability. I don't have to worry about it. I can just go out there and begin to pour my life into others. And even if I mess up, that's okay. Because the one who has the great power is the one in whose arms I rest. And so let me suggest to you that if we want to be a church that effectively connects and helps others to connect, we will trust in the dominance of Christ, his power. Now look at verse 19. Go, therefore. That word go is a participle. It just literally means as you go along the way. Go, he says, therefore, and make disciples. Now when we read this phrase, at times, if we're not careful, we might think that it means as you go into a foreign mission field in a foreign country. It might mean that. Or it might mean going down to the convenience store to pump gas and sharing the gospel. It might mean going into a pioneer territory in a foreign country where they don't even allow Bibles. Or it might mean sitting down in your desk in third period math and sharing an invitation to church with a friend who you know is lost and in trouble. You see, this phrase, as you go, is not one or the other. It's both and. It's just as you go along in life, he says, make disciples. And so let me suggest to you that I believe the second part of this connecting piece is not only we're resting in the power of Christ, trusting his dominance, we are training his disciples. We are training his disciples as we go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That word disciple is the Greek word matheteo. And it literally means a learner and a follower of. Back in these ancient times, there were disciples of a lot of things. This was not an uncommon word. Today, when we hear disciple, we pretty much think of church. But back in that day, not so much. If you wanted to be a blacksmith, if you wanted to be a carpenter, if you wanted to be a baker, a seamstress, you would become a disciple. That is, you would attach yourself to an expert carpenter. You would attach yourself to an expert blacksmith. You would attach yourself to an expert seamstress, and you would follow them, and you would spend time with them, and you would learn how to do these things, and you would become a learner and a follower of them. It was as simple as that. That was discipleship. And so Jesus says, as you go, make disciples. That is, it's interesting here, he doesn't say, go make yourself a disciple. Make disciples. That is, find people with whom you can kind of attach yourself and you can help them to learn. You can help them to grow. Folks, what I'm talking about here certainly is in part about you becoming a disciple, but mostly it's about you helping others to become disciples. This connecting piece is us helping people become more connected with Christ and more connected with each other. You say, but Pastor, I haven't been saved very long. I'll guarantee you there's someone who knows less than you do somewhere. I'll guarantee you, but Pastor, I haven't been serving very long. I haven't been a part of this very long. I don't know that much. I don't know that much about the Bible. I promise you somewhere, somehow, sometime, even if it's nothing more than this, even if it's nothing more than you calling someone on Saturday evening saying, hey, I hope you're going to be at Connect Group tomorrow. Maybe it's nothing more than that, that you're helping to make sure they can get here to learn. Maybe you're not in a place to teach them, but you can get them to a place where they can be taught. It's helping other people to connect. There is a book I read years ago. It's a biography. I highly recommend it. The title is Dawes, D-A-W-S. It is the biography of Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. Some of you may use NavPress. That's a part of the Navigators. The Navigators are still very active on college campuses. In fact, my son Andrew has some friends who are heavily involved in the Navigators in a couple of different campuses and places. It's a great organization, and it's an organization that focuses on building disciples. See, Dawson Trotman was a guy who did not set out to start the Navigators. He really just set out to begin pouring his life into other people. And Dawson Trotman believed this. He believed that every Christian should have one or maybe two people whose lives they're pouring into and just helping along the way. Maybe it could be something as far-reaching as sitting down and having like an official class. Maybe it could be nothing more than what I said, helping them to know where to get to so they can learn. But every Christian has someone whose life they're pouring into. And that's what Dawson Trotman believed. Trotman, by the way, died in a tragic drowning accident back in, I think, the 50s or 60s. He was still a relatively young man. But know this, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, for those of you who are still familiar with Billy Graham, who passed away, he was the most prolific evangelist of the 20th century. When he began preaching back in the 50s, he would see hundreds and hundreds of people come to Christ. He didn't have any follow-up method, that is, following up people to help disciple them. Dawson Trotman developed his follow-up system for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Any of you ever been around or a part of a Billy Graham crusade back in the day? Anyone here ever been a part of that or around? Yeah. So you know the extensive follow-up. Dawson Trotman started that decades ago. Anyway, so Dawson Trotman has this little booklet called Born to Reproduce. I think we may order some of those booklets and begin to hand those out. They are fantastic. It's about 30 pages. But Dawson Trotman believed that we are born, that is spiritually born, to reproduce. And so there's one section where he talks about a story of a guy whose life he invested in. And I want to read to you. It's a lengthy passage, but I think you'll get my drift as I read it. He said, 23 years ago, we took a born-again sailor and spent some time with him, showing him how to reproduce spiritually after his kind. It took time, lots of time. It was not a hurried 30-minute challenge in a church service and a hasty goodbye with an invitation to come back next week. We spent time together. We took care of his problems and taught him not only to hear God's word and to read it, but also how to study it. We taught him how to fill the quiver of his heart. I love this next quote, by the way. We taught him how to fill the quiver of his heart with the arrows of God's word so that the Spirit of God could lift an arrow from his heart and place it to the bow of his lips and pierce a heart for Christ. He found a number of boys on his ship, but none of them would go all out for the Lord. They would go to church, but when it came right down to doing something, they were also-rans. He came to me after a month of this and said, Dawson, I can't get any of these guys on the ship to get down to business. Dawson Trotman referred to what he called down to business people, people who really were serious about going on with the Lord. And he would often bring people in to invest in them. And if he found out they weren't down to business, he would say, you know what? Maybe what I'm trying to do isn't what you're interested in. He'd go to the next person. Not that he didn't care about him, but he was looking for people he could really invest in who really wanted to go on with the Lord. So I said to him, listen, you ask God to give you one. You can't have two until you have one. Ask God to give you a man after your own heart. He began to pray. One day he came to me and said, I think I found him. Later he brought the young fellow over. 3 months from the time I started to work with him, he had found a man of like heart. The first sailor was not the kind of man you had to push and give prizes before he would do something. He loved the Lord and was willing to pay a price to produce. He worked with his new babe in Christ, and those two fellows began to grow and spiritually reproduce. On that ship, 125 men found the Savior before it was sunk at Pearl Harbor. Men off that first battleship are in four continents of the world as missionaries today. It was necessary to make a start, however. The devil's trick is to stop anything like this if he can before it gets started. He will stop you, too, if you let him. You can lead a soul to Christ in from 20 minutes to a couple of hours, but it takes from 20 weeks to a couple of years to get him on the road to maturity, victorious over sins and the recurring problems that come along. He must learn how to make right decisions. He must be warned of the various isms that are likely to reach out with their octopus arms and pull him in and sidetrack him. But when you get yourself a man, you have doubled your ministry. In fact, you have more than doubled your ministry. Do you know why? When you teach your man, he sees how it is done, and he imitates you. Now, Dawson Trotman was writing this prior to his marriage. And once he was married, his wife began to get into the same activity, where they would find one or two people and just begin to invest their lives in that person or those people. And I'm telling you, this is how discipleship, I believe, to a large degree is done. Does discipleship involve classes where we sit down and we talk? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I'm telling you, I think the most effective means of discipleship is when God's people say, listen, Lord, send me someone, just one person whose life I can begin to invest in. I don't know, Lord, how much I can invest in them. Maybe I don't know enough. Maybe I haven't read enough, but I can do something to help them move on with the Lord. And so that's connecting, training his disciples. And let me suggest, do you have someone in your life like that? I know you got your children. I know you got your grandchildren. I'm talking about outside of that. Someone whose life, this is foreign in many cases to the church, because we see oftentimes discipleship as classes that the pastors teach that we go to. But I'm telling you, if we begin to get God's people at Golden Acres involved in just investing in one another, and rather than coming to church saying, Lord, what do you have for me today? Saying, Lord, what do you have for me to give to someone else today? Oh, it changes the whole mindset. It changes the way things work. Training his disciples. Then last thing, we'll call it telling his direction. Verse 19 again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the direction. We baptize them and then we point them toward God himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God at work. In verse 20, he says, teaching them to instruct. In fact, this word teach is didasko, and we get the English word didactic from this, and it means to teach precept upon precept. It's not casting out like a shotgun. It's more like piece by piece, like a rifle. Little by little, we teach precept by precept by precept, and this is how we make disciples, little by little by little, teaching them. And this word to teach means to shape the will. And so we are to help people learn God's word so that it might shape their will into a Christ-like will and to observe all that I have commanded. The word observe here comes from the noun that means prison warden, to oversee. So this person we're helping, we're not only helping them to be pointed toward the right things, but also we're watching out for them when things come into their lives. Yeah, this is what God's calling us as believers to do. This is not just a pastor thing. This is not just a staff thing. This is a Christian thing. Telling his direction to people around us. Now, earlier we spent some time praying over Pastor Daniel. I want to share with you a book that I read some years ago. It was written, I think, in 2003 by a guy named George Barna. Barna is one of the more well-known Christian pollsters and researchers in modern history. And he has done a ton of research in churches and discipling. And after decades and decades of research, he wrote a book called Helping to Make Children Spiritual Champions, or Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions is the name of the book. And his conclusion in the book is in all of his research, the churches that were most effective were putting the largest amount of their resources into the children and youth ministries because reaching those kids earlier counted. Now, some of you say, Daniel told you to say this, didn't he? No, he didn't. He really didn't. I believe it's true. I watched it with my own eyes. I believe George Barna believes that. And so when we're talking about telling this direction, the first line for us is with the youngest of people, and then it moves on up the line. I want to take just a moment here, Pastor Daniel, come on up, to do kind of a mini interview. I turned it on that time. Yeah. I didn't turn it on the first service. See, discipling. You taught me one piece, and then next time I knew it. So kind of a miniature interview. So Pastor Daniel and I, as we've talked, one of the things I've learned about him is that he's looked toward children's ministry even since way back in college. And so, Pastor Daniel, one of the things I'm wondering, way back in college, what made you begin to think about or look toward children's ministry? I mean, what was it that kind of drew you there?
All right. Well, my story briefly is in 1999, it was the summer before my senior year. So as we talk about way back in college, I don't think we're way back there yet, but we're getting there. But in 99, I had an opportunity to go on a missions trip. I was going to a church in Columbus. They called and said, hey, we got a free spot. We leave in 2 days. Can you go? So I thought, well, why not? I ain't got anything else to do. But at the time, I had no idea what I was going to do after high school. Well, I went on this missions trip, not expecting anything other than just to have a good time. We went down to Mexico to work in orphanages and do services for those people. And I know no Spanish. I cannot speak anything. So I was like, well, what do I do? So we would go into these orphanages and we'd spend time with these kids. And there was one kid on a particular day, I remember, I was trying to get him to play basketball. And he didn't want to play basketball. So I was like, well, what are we going to do? And I remember this kid, he obviously was an orphan, he was dirty, had snot running down his face, and he grabbed me by the hand and he pulled me over to a log and he pointed for me to sit down. And I sat down with this kid, and for like an hour, he just wanted somebody to sit there and to hold him. And we saw that over and over again, and in one of the services after it was over, I was standing in the pulpit where everybody was cleaning up, and God placed a call to my life for children's ministry. To reach these children, there was a saying he put in my heart then, to be a father to the fatherless. And I see how that has grown over the years and transformed over the years. But for me to be in that spot, to allow God to call me into the children's ministry, I look back and I see that the foundation that my parents instilled in my life as a kid was very important. When we had church, we were at church. We were there. They made sure I was there. They made sure I was connected. And that carried through my life from kid to teenager to college and so on. And it was at 8 years old when I trusted God with my life. And at eight, making that decision and following and sticking through that, because I tell people when they get baptized as a child, I'm like, what you do at home and what the parents do going forward is very important in your child's relationship. So seeing the foundation that was in my life and God calling me into the ministry and seeing a child and where they're at and their knowledge and understanding and longing for somebody to love them was kind of where I got to where I am. And you heard the stat that he mentioned, the age 18, but there's another saying. It says it's a race to a child's heart, and the first one there wins. And that's what children's ministry, that's how I am here today, and what I do is because we're on a race to reach this generation for Christ, and we got to be the first one there with the gospel.
Okay, so for that, that's kind of how God brought you to children's ministry. Now, Golden Acres Baptist, our kids' ministry, kind of the vision of our kids' ministry.
All right, on the sheet, I didn't know he was going to ask me this. I made this sheet, and he told me what we were going to ask. But the goal is on the sheet. It says, our goal is for your kids to have a genuine relationship with God, build a biblical foundation for their lives, grow with their friends and leaders, and love being at church. But that's children's ministry here, Sunday and Wednesday. If this is all your children get of Jesus, then we're missing it. So not only is it what we do here, but it's also coming alongside you as parents and building on what you're doing at home, building on the foundation and the teachings and the discipleship that you're doing, and then they come here and it gets reinforced. But it's not just a parent and it's not just a couple hours here, but it's also a church mentality of us putting godly men and women in the lives of these children as you volunteer. There's nursery workers that love on the babies every Sunday because they want to show them what God's love looks like. So children's ministry is Sunday and Wednesday for a couple hours, but it's also what you do at home and us equipping you and coming alongside you. But it's also a church seeing the importance to reach kids at these age and putting people in their lives that love them and that will pour into them while they are here.
And you may ask me, well, Pastor Johnny, on this, why do you have our children's pastors a part of this? And it's because the first line of telling others the direction of where we're to go starts with our children. Now, for in your case, it may be an older person that's involved in your life that you want to begin to invest in them. It may be a student, a teenager. It may be a college student. It may be a child. But I'm telling you, this is the first line, and it is probably the most pure form that I can think of to give as an illustration that if we are to move on as a church, if we are to build disciples, it will be because God's people decided to get involved in helping others to be connected to him and to one another. Not just because the pastor does it, not just because the pastoral staff does it, but because we as individuals decided to get involved. You say, Pastor, I don't know where to start. I have some good news. I know people who do. You come and let us know, Pastor, I don't know how to start. I don't know where to go, but I tell you, I want to be a part of investing my life in someone else. How do I go about that? You let us know and we'll help you find a place to begin that. The church has a God-ordained purpose that includes connecting people with a deeper relationship with God and a deeper relationship with one another. And here's what happens when we begin to all begin to connect, we begin to move in the same direction. It is a beautiful thing to look out over a church body and see different people from different places and different experiences and different races and different cultures. And then God brings us together in one mindset to move forward together. It is a beautiful thing. Years ago, I went to a graduation ceremony. The graduation was in Parris Island, South Carolina. And it was a former youth of mine who was graduating from basic training in the Marine Corps. All Marines on the eastern side of the United States do boot camp at Parris Island, South Carolina. And so I went to watch the graduation ceremony, and afterwards I talked with him. We took pictures, and he kind of walked us through where he slept and where he'd stayed during that time. And he began to tell us just about his experience. He began to tell us about getting 2 to 3, 4 hours of sleep maybe a night the first 5, 6, 7 days. He told us about the demands of the drill instructor. He told us about how hard it was. He told us about the last 52 hours of Marine boot camp, which is called the Crucible. And in the Crucible, you are deprived of food and you're deprived of sleep, and there are physical demands put on you, some 40-something miles of hiking in a 52-hour period, and it brings you down to the very end. And when you're done with that, according to their rules, you're kind of called a Marine. And what I learned about this, and it's true about every military branch, really, about our Army or Air Force or Navy or whatever the branch is, it's true that we want to get a bunch of different people moving in the same direction together of the same mind. And so is true for the church body. When we begin to help people coming in connect deeper with God and deeper with one another, we begin to move forward together. We begin to have people saying, where before we were so different, now we're still different, but we're moving in one mind together. And it's an effective and a powerful thing. And so I'm just asking, who is that for you? Who do you have in your life? Have you been doing church in such a way that it's about, Lord, what can I get out of it? Listen, is that how you've been kind of doing church? Because I'm telling you, you're missing out on an enormous part of it. Maybe it is, if you would get to a point in your life of saying, Lord, okay, not so much what can I get out of it, but Lord, how can you use me to invest in someone else? And I don't care if you're a child or a teenager, an adult, who can I just begin to help? Do you have someone like that in your life? Do you? Because if you don't, then that's okay. Because if you're open to it, you begin to pray, Lord, could you put someone like that in my life? Who is it, Lord? Help me see. Who in my life could I begin to invest in? Lord, would you give me somebody? And maybe that's you. What? Maybe you're that person. Maybe you're just coming to know Christ, or maybe you haven't come to know Christ, but you're just getting started. And today you want to come and say, listen, my first step is to come to know Christ as my Savior. I want to get involved in some of this, but I don't even know if I'm saved. And today's a good day to start that. I'm just going to invite you right now to respond as the Lord leads. Folks, what happens at Golden Acres Baptist if we get a whole bunch of people who are no longer as concerned about what's in it for me, but Lord, how can I invest in someone else? It's a powerful, powerful thing. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I'm asking you, Lord. Lord, would you prompt us, help us to obey you right now. Lord, help us to respond to you right now. Help us to look outside of ourselves and look at how we can help someone else connect to you and connect in this fellowship in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand right where you are? You stand. As we sing, lift your voices. But if you want to talk, if you want to share, if you want to pray, if you want to pray at this altar, if you want to pray with someone, you come right now as the Lord leads. You come.